Those of you who've got good memories may remember there was a kind of spate a few years ago of sort of good news, bad news jokes. Did you ever come across the old good news, bad news jokes? Well, it's interesting. That good news, bad news thing really lends itself to church life. Things like this. Good news. Vicar, when the PCC met last night, when the PCC meeting last night heard you were ill, they decided to send you a get well card. Bad news. The vote was 11-4 and 10 against. Revival, Vicar, revival has broken out in the church over the last 3 weeks. Welcome back from your holiday. Vicar, I'm so sorry you're leaving. Your replacement will never be as good as you. Bad news. Since I've been here, we've had 8 vicars and each one's been worse than the one before. Well, this morning, I've got a good news, bad news story for you. But actually, we're going to do it bad news, good news, because it's always nicer to finish with the good news. Of course, those of you who know me will know that I'm a keen reader, so I thought we might just sort of kick things off with a quote from one of the world's great works of literature, Winnie the Pooh. "Tigger is all right, really," said Piglet lazily. "Of course he is," said Christopher Robin. "Everybody is, really," said Pooh. "That's what I think," said Pooh. "But I don't suppose I'm right," he said. "Of course you are," said Christopher Robin. "Everybody is all right, really?" That, of course, is what most people think. Oh, there are some exceptions. There are some really unpleasant people like child abusers. But most people are all right. We might do a few little wrong things now and again, but deep down, we're all good. And of course, it's comforting to think that. It's comforting to believe that basically, I'm a good person who just sometimes slips up a little bit. I might not be perfect, but there again, who is? And you lot? Well, you might not be perfect, but you're okay. Probably not quite as good as me, actually. But a lot better than some I could think of. But if that's the way you think, this morning's Bible reading may have something of a surprise for you. Let's listen to what God says in his word as Steve comes to read for us.
The reading from Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 to 21, found on page 747 of your pew Bibles. Sin, confession and redemption. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice, no one pleads a case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments, they utter lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. They hatch the eggs of vipers and spin a spider's web. Whoever eats their eggs will die, and when one is broken, an adder is hatched. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil deeds, and acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. They pursue evil schemes, acts of violence, and mark their ways. Their way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks along them will know peace. So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. We all growl like bears. We moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice, but find none. For deliverance, but it is far away. For our offences are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offences are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, inciting revolt and oppression, uttering lies and hearts have conceived, so justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on his righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they have done, so he will repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. From the west, people will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children and the lips of their descendants, from this time on and forever, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
For the last few weeks, we've been looking at this last section of the book of Isaiah and trying to see what it teaches us about being disciples of Jesus. Last week, we saw that discipleship is a 24/7 thing. It involves integrity in work as well as in church. It involves love for others as well as love for God. And we saw that God was displeased with his people because whilst they were taking worship seriously, there was no integrity in the way they treated others. And now, through Isaiah, God explains that a bit more and flags up something else quite crucial about the life of being a disciple. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So if you were here last week, you may remember, we heard that these people, God's people, were complaining. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you've not noticed? And now, at the beginning of Isaiah 59, God tells them the reason. It's because he's not listening to them. What a shock. God is refusing to listen to his people. What's going on? Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Quite simply, the sins of these people had cut them off from God. And actually God highlights two key areas of life. There's justice and there's truth. Justice. No one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. And there's truth. Your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things. They rely on empty arguments. They utter lies. These people were treating each other and treating others around them unjustly. And they were lying to each other. And those things were building a barrier between them and God. But why? Why does God react like this? After all, we all make mistakes in all of our relationships. Why should God be so harsh on what on the surface look not the biggest of deals, injustice, truth? They're not the big deals. I actually think there are two reasons, but they're linked reasons, and they are quite a surprise, I think. You see, both these reasons rise from God loving us. God loves us, so he cuts himself off from us. What on earth is this lunatic preacher talking about? How can that make sense? But you see, because God loves us, when someone does something that hurts us, God cares. God will not just ignore the things that other people do to hurt me. And you see, when someone acts unjustly, someone else will be hurt. When someone tells a lie, somewhere down the line, somebody else is going to get hurt. When someone lusts, even if it seems a private thing, somewhere down the line, someone else is going to get hurt. And that matters to God. Sin is an offense against God, and at least part of the reason is that sin always hurts someone God loves passionately. So what should God do? Punish the sin? Back in Isaiah 6, Isaiah had a vision of God in all his holiness, and Isaiah's response was, "Woe to me, I'm ruined." To come into the presence of a holy God when you're a sinner would mean the end. But you see, God not only loves the people that we hurt, he loves us. And he doesn't want that destruction to happen. And so he allows our sins to separate us from him. It's actually just what happened right at the beginning. Adam and Eve sinned by doing what God had told them not to do. And if you read through that story in Genesis 3, you'll find the immediate response to that was that they started blaming each other. It affected them. It destroyed their relationship. And God's response was to drive them out of his presence. And that's been played out countless times through history. Even God's people aren't immune, because that's who Isaiah's writing to. Not a bunch of evil pagans, but God's own people. And this is what they were doing. "For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they've made. Their deeds are evil deeds, and acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. They pursue evil schemes. Acts of violence mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They've turned to crooked roads. No one who walks along them will know peace. And you see, the thing is that these are not desperately wicked things. They're the sort of things that you and I do pretty well every day. Well, I know I do. And those things become an impenetrable barrier between people and God, between me and God, between you and God. And the consequence of all this? So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. It is just a tragic picture of life cut off from God. Last week, we saw God's great promise that when people turn to him and live faithfully as his people, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. But now the other side of the coin. When God's people sin, we look for light, but all is darkness. You see, God's presence is light. His absence is darkness. A darkness where we just don't know how to live our lives as they should be lived. A darkness where we make up our own morality and then wonder why it leaves society fractured and hurting. And even if these people recognized what they'd done, there was still the same problem. Most of them just were not willing to see what was happening. For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion, and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God. Even if they realized the mess they'd made, even if they admitted that they'd sinned, they couldn't actually undo that. They couldn't put right what they'd done wrong. They couldn't unsay the things that they'd said. They couldn't stop doing those things. And the result was, so justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. A society without justice and without truth is a society that has no hope. A society without justice and without truth is a society that pretty soon will become one where justice and truth become a prey. It was true then, and of course it's true today. I don't think it's far from the mark to see this as a description of 21st century Britain. And tragically, as God's people, we can get infected with the values of the society we live in. We're part of it. What hope can there be? And the bad news is, there's absolutely nothing we can do about it. Well, actually, that's just the last part of the bad news. Everything this morning so far has been bad news. But I did promise you a bad news, good news story. And there is good news. And it comes in one little phrase. Verses 15 and 16. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him. God knew that only he could resolve this issue, and so that is what he did. And repeatedly through the Old Testament, that's what you find God doing. Go to something like the book of Judges. And it shows you time after time God's people turning from him and rejecting him. But when they finally cry out to him, he rescues and restores them. Even though God's people couldn't rescue themselves, God was there for them. But the problem still remained. That barrier caused by sin was still there. But Isaiah wasn't just talking about what happened 2,700 years ago when he was writing. He was looking forwards to the time when God would finally act, when God's own arm would achieve salvation for him, the time when God would put on his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head, when he would put on the garments of vengeance and deal with the sin problem. According to what they've done, so will he repay wrath to his enemies and retribution on his foes. But the way God did that was not by destroying those people who'd rebelled against him and acted in a way which meant that he had to separate them from him. He did it by destroying his own son in their place. His own son as their representative. Jesus took on himself all those things which I've done, which created that barrier between me and God. You see, there are plenty of things that I know that I've done that have hurt other people. And there are probably 10 times as many things which I'm not even aware of. There are all those ways in which I've sinned against God. But instead of me facing what I deserve for that, Jesus took them himself. So I will never have to. That's what God has done. But as God told his people in Isaiah's time, they still had a part to play. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. You see, all this wonderful good news is actually only for those who repented, for those who acknowledged their sin and turned from it. It was for them that God's saving work would happen. And that is still true. Jesus' death destroys that barrier only for those who recognize that the barrier is there and who want it removed. Only for those who know that they're sinners, but who want to change. Those who genuinely fear the Lord and desire his glory. And that repentance isn't just a one-off thing. You see, when I turn in faith to Jesus, he takes away that barrier between me and God. But of course, that doesn't mean that I'll never sin again. Now, in terms of my final salvation, those sins that I still keep doing will never tear me away from God. But sin does still affect my relationship with God now, just like it did for his people back then. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. No, of course it isn't. God is always able to answer our prayers. He's always able to hear what we say to him. But if we allow sin to take root in our lives, if there's unconfessed sin, if there's something wrong that we're doing that, quite frankly, we are not willing to turn away from, then your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now, that does not mean that every time you do the least little thing wrong, it cuts you off from God again. Because if that was the case, none of us would have any hope at all. What it does mean is that if there is something that you are unwilling to repent of, If there's some sin that's so woven itself into your life that quite frankly you are not going to turn away from it, then the consequences in this life are serious. It may not affect your eternal salvation, but it will affect your life here and now. It will affect your relationship with God here and now. Iniquities can still separate you from God in that sense. So you see, what does this all say about discipleship? It tells us that if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, repentance is essential. Not just once at the start, but throughout your life. So it really is a bad news, good news story. Or at least it can be. You see, the bad news is definite. Despite what Winnie the Pooh might like to think, we aren't all right, really. Far from it. But whether there's good news for you depends on your reaction. Let's pray.